The chief thing is to love others like yourself. That's the chief thing. And that's everything. Nothing else matters. These words here come from a story written by the Russian novelist Dostoevsky. He has a character in his novel who says this: the chief thing is to love others like yourself. That's the chief thing, and that's everything. And nothing else matters. And the name that man is given in this story is only this: the ridiculous man. That beautiful statement is made all the more magnificent by the fact that it comes at the end of a story which begins with his description of the night he decided to kill himself. He'd been consumed by the thought that nothing in the whole world mattered. Alone in his apartment, that thought settled deep into his heart. Everywhere he looked, everyone he knew, everything he'd ever experienced ceased to matter to him, and the dread of that thought made him go out and buy a pistol, which he loaded up. He was out on a final walk in the streets of St. Petersburg at night. He turned his face back to his apartment where he would commit the final act of his life. On the way, the silence of that evening was broken by the sound of the anguished cries of a young girl. Out of nowhere, she hustles up to him and grabs onto his shirt and begins to pull on it, pleading with him for help. She asks him over and over again, "Help me, help me." He knows that her cries come because her mother has died. But all he wants is for her to leave him alone. He looks around to see if there's someone else who can take this girl off of his hands. He tries to shoo her away, but she's persistent. She tugs over and over again, "Help me, help me," she cries, "help me." And he just wants her to get away. And so he puts his face right down, right next to hers, and he shouts, "Get away from me." And he stomps his foot, and she flees into the night afraid. He makes his way back to his apartment, holding his revolver. He sits down in the chair, ready to do it. But then he's got one problem. For the first time in many, many months, something matters to him. He can't get the image of that little girl out of his mind. And so he sits there and he's unable to do it. And for hours he sits in that chair as his neighbors fight. And he sits like that until he drifts off to sleep. He has a dream. That night he has a dream, and in the dream he goes to a world where people love each other. And he sees it with his own eyes, and he experiences it with his own heart. People there are selfless. They're not centered around themselves, but around others. They are for each other. It's magnificent, like nothing he's ever experienced. He wakes up that next morning, and he is altogether transformed. He knows now that there is one thing that matters. And he decides that with the rest of his life, what he will do is work to do everything he can to spread that message. And the one thing that matters, he now knows it, is to love one another, to love others like one would love themselves. And you know, he decides that he'll go spread this message even though he's sure that everyone he meets will think he's nothing but a ridiculous man. This summer together, as a church, we're listening to the words of another man who many thought was nothing but a ridiculous man. You may not know that, but that's how Jesus was regarded by many in his own day. And to this day, in practice, much of what he said is thought of as simply ridiculous. But we're listening to his words because we believe as a church that whatever else people think about Jesus, that his words are true and good. And we have decided in faith to trust that listening to him is in fact very good for you. That it changes a person, it transforms them as they hear his words, as his words of life shape the way you understand all things. He himself, like the ridiculous man in Dostoevsky's story, he had something to say about what alone matters. And this morning, that's what we'll look at. It's one simple statement of his that has been called, as Mary said in her prayer, the golden rule. And it's found in Matthew 7, verse 12. And it takes only a few seconds to hear. I want you to look at it as I read it, and then I'll talk about it. In Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus says the following. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Have you heard the golden rule before? This is entirely practical. It's well known, but not very well understood, and even less practiced. But it is the word from Jesus that, if followed, would shape the life of a community in such a way that it would transform everything about that group. And if you took it to heart, if you yourself were shaped by these words in your actions, you yourself would be an altogether different person. And I hope to open it up for you this morning as we look at this well-known but not very well-understood saying. I want to start with the last phrase of it. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. And then Jesus ends that by saying, for this is the law and the prophets. Law and the prophets was an expression that in Jesus' day simply meant the Bible. The people that he spoke to, they in theory held the Bible in very high regard. For them, the scriptures were principally composed of three bits. They had first the law, the Torah. These were the books of Moses. There were five of them. Have you heard the word Pentateuch? These were the first part of their scriptures. The second part they had were called the prophets, in Hebrew, Nevi'im. These were the words of men who spoke of God's love, of justice, and his hatred for injustice. God's desire for human relationships to be ones that were just and loving rather than oppressive and hateful. And then the third part were called the Ketim. These were the writings, the gatherings of stories and poetry that made up the third part of the scriptures of those days. If you were a person hearing Jesus say, this is the law and the prophets, you'd know he was talking about the scriptures as a whole. A single word for the scriptures as a whole in his day was Torah. Have you heard the word Torah? It's a Hebrew word that's often translated with a single word, law, but it means guidance, instruction, direction for living. I want to ask you for a moment. Do you need instruction for how to live? Do you? Are there places in your life where you need guidance? Questions that you are confronted with that are beyond you to answer, or situations that you can't unravel, they're too tangled up. Do you need direction? You do, don't you? The God who gave his will and word to the people that Jesus spoke to was a God who knew that people had it hard, and so he gave them guidance. They were trapped in Egypt. They were under the oppressive rule of slave drivers, and they cried out to God, and so he freed them. You know the story. Moses led them out of that oppressive time and brought them into the wilderness. And then, after God had freed them with his love, he gave them Torah. He gave them the law, not an oppressive set of rules that were meant to take away their freedom, but guidance and instruction. Direction for living. And through Moses, God gave the people his own will about how to live. He told them how to walk through this complicated life. He gave them a picture of what it would look like if they would pursue true life, if they would find the light that they were meant to pursue rather than the darkness that would ruin them. He gave them his Torah, and that was the will of God. When Jesus spoke on this day about the law and the prophets, he was talking about God's will for life. And those people who came to listen, all of them would have been ready to hear afresh what God's will was. Let me tell you this. You may not know it, but you want to know what God's will is. Some of you know that. If you know that, would you nod? Don't you want to know what he wants for you and from you? This is where the rabbi came in. Back then, the rabbi was the sage, the teacher, who had committed his entire life to learning and internalizing the Torah. Have you ever tried to memorize something in writing, something that was written down? It's easy to memorize songs. It's easy to memorize quotes from your favorite television show, like The Office, for instance. It's difficult sometimes to memorize sacred scriptures. But rabbis memorized the entire thing. There were men, when Jesus lived, who had internalized and could say from memory the entire Torah. And they did this for a reason. It wasn't just to show off or to make themselves special, but because they knew that the people that God had gathered together, just like you, they needed instruction. And to know God's revealed will, the rabbi taking it into his heart and into his mind, to know that gave him the ability to faithfully guide God's people in new circumstances. You see, Moses had freed them thousands of years earlier. Now life was different. The Romans were ruling. The political situation had changed. Social structures had been different. And now the rabbis knew that when people came together who wanted to know what God's will was, they needed a faithful teacher to open it up for them, to make it plain, so they could know which way to go. Now, I'm imagining that at least some of you here, at least a few of you in this place, are ready to begin following Jesus if only his will could be opened up for you. I'm sorry, I couldn't raise this. That if only, listen, how about this? If only it could be made as plain as the lyrics of a song. Something that you could hum in your head. If Jesus' whole entire message, if God's entire will could be summed up in a small message that you could do this to and just get in your mind, then you'd be ready to follow. I know some of you are like that. It's not you who are the first who are like that. Back when Jesus was teaching, in this very time, there were rabbis who had taken it all in their head and who were approached by people who said, "You give it to me in a song and I'll convert." And I'm not making this up. Have you ever heard of a Talmud? The Babylonian Talmud is the collection of all of the sayings of the rabbis from the time of Jesus through, I think, around the 4th or 5th century. It's 22 volumes. I just bought a copy for the Outreach Red Bank Community Church offices. 22 volumes. I've read like 10 pages. But I found a conversation in there between a Gentile, that means a non-Jewish person, who was ready to convert, and two rabbis, one named Shammai and the other named Hillel. Both of these fellows, Shammai and Hillel, were sages who had taken the entire Torah into themselves. They knew it. There was a day when one Gentile man, like some of you, ready to follow, perhaps, if only this message can be given to you in a way that you can hold on to. He came up to Shammai, this fellow, and he said, "Hey, you tell me the whole message of the Torah while standing on one foot, and I'll convert." He said that, while standing on one foot. That means in the amount of, just like this, that means in a song. And do you know what Shammai did? He happened to be a carpenter. A lot of the rabbis had two jobs. He was a carpenter. Carpenters had something called a cubit stick. That's like a length of wood this big that's used for measuring. Shammai looked at the guy. He raised his cubit stick, and he started chasing him to smash him and pummel him to bits. He thought it was so preposterous that someone should want a message so rich and complex and beautiful boiled down that he assaulted him physically. He chased him down. The man ran. Now, I guess Shammai, as a rabbi, wasn't as fast. The guy got away. He came back, and then he found Hillel, another rabbi. And he asked him the same question. He said, "I'll convert if you can tell me the whole Torah while standing on one foot." That means if you can take the message, not just of some old book. The Jews of this day did not believe the Torah was some old book of rules. It was God's living will for right now. This man said, "You can give me God's will for right now, and I'll convert." And here's what Hillel said. Look at this. This was his response. "What is hateful to you, to your fellow, do not do." That's the entirety of the Torah. Everything else is elaboration. This man says to this fellow who's curious, who wants to know what God wants, it can all be boiled down to one statement. Everything that God means for you and from you, and not just for you and from you, but from all of humanity, can be pressed down into this one idea. That's what it means when this fellow says that's the entirety of the Torah. Do you see how similar that is to Jesus' statement? That is the law and the prophets. Both Jesus and this Rabbi Hillel were both saying the same thing, and that is God's will, his desire, what he wants for you as a human being, what he wants from all people in relationship to each other. Everything that he wants can all be boiled down to one thing. It is not complicated. It's no more complicated than these goofy songs that are playing outside while I talk. That can get in your head and stay there. Everything that God wants can all be boiled down. By the way, do you see how I'm working in like the situation to the sermon? Now, I'm starting to get proud, and Jesus said that comes before the fall. And so perhaps I'll stumble off the stage or something, but let me put that aside and just point out how remarkable it is that Jesus Christ, the one we're listening to this summer, can make a one-sentence statement and tell us that it's everything that God wants. And there are other rabbis who did it in his day, as did Hillel. That's the entirety of the Torah. I want to understand what Jesus is saying to us. Because if it's true, if this is God's whole will while standing on one foot, then we should know it. And Hillel, I put him up so we can better understand Jesus. He also said it could all be boiled down to something that you could hear just while standing on one foot. But look at what his statement is. What is hateful to you, to your fellow, don't do. Do you have things that you hate when people do to you? Yes? I'll share a few of mine. I hate when people drive in the fast lane slow. Do you hate that? Or when they do anything that inconveniences me when I drive. I hate when I see someone gabbing on their cell phone and swerving around. Do you know that sometimes I hate them for doing it and then I catch myself doing the same? What else do you hate when people do to you? When they don't give you the benefit of the doubt? When they hold a grudge? When they talk about you behind your back? When they give you a smile up front, but behind your back, there's someone totally different? Don't you hate all of those things? Listen, this fellow Hillel says all of God's will is you think of all the things that you hate when people do to you and don't do that to other people. Do you think that's good advice? That's actually really good, isn't it? Stop listening to me for a moment and think of for just a second. What are the things that you hate when other people do to you? Think of it. God's design for you is that you would not do that for others. Now that's good. And that's a good rule that Hillel has there. And in some way it's like Jesus' rule, because Jesus' rule also is about human relationships. His rule also purports to be the entire will of God summed up. But it's also strikingly different than Jesus. Do you see how? That is entirely negative. It asks of a person to think of the things they don't like. And then don't do that. And the truth about the way many people follow Jesus is that all they ever think of is what he doesn't want them to do, and they try not to do it. And you know, that's not even half of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. He is not just a teacher who comes to tell you what you're not supposed to do. Even if that is kind of good, it's nothing compared to the richness and the complexity and the beauty of Jesus' one rule. Look at it now with me again. Jesus, unlike Hillel, says, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. This means stop for a moment thinking of all the things that you don't like and think of the things that you really like. The things that you want other people to do for you. The things that you wish someone would go out of their way, thinking of you when you're not there, to do for you. Some special gift that you wish someone would come along and give you. Think of those things, Jesus said. Look inside of your heart, and when you're looking there, pay attention to what you deeply desire from others. Not the petty, small, goofy things that you think are good for you but are not. Not the things that in your foolishness you desire from others. Sometimes we think we want other people just to leave us alone or let us do whatever we want. Not that silly stuff, but the things you really deeply need from others. Jesus says, think of those things. And then when you see that thing, stop thinking of yourself. Think of the people around you and go and do that for them. Now, if you would dwell on this for a moment and use your imagination and conceive of what it would be like if this was the rule that governed all of your actions, this simple rule that you would do to others as you would have them do to you, I will tell you it would totally revolutionize yourself, your own life, and everyone's life around you if we began to behave like this. I use the word revolutionize on purpose because this rule here, it turns the natural way of being inside out. Let me say what I mean by that. The natural way for you or for me to be in the world is that we look around at others and we think of what we could get from them. Do you see yourself doing this? This says, look not at others to see what you can get, but look to see what you can give. It's totally backwards. It's inside out from what we're accustomed to. It says, if you desire to be helped, if that's what you want, stop thinking of yourself and go help someone else. If you want to be understood, stop seeking always to make yourself understood and go be with someone and seek to understand them. If you wish that someone would include you, stop thinking of yourself, go find someone who's not included and include them. Do you see how different it would be if this was your way? Think now, and I want you to be personal. What are the things that you want from others? What are they? What are the real things that you want from others? Let me give you some suggestions. You want people to think the best of you, to give you the generous view of the benefit of the doubt. Go do that for others. You want people to be willing to forgive you when you make a mistake. So you be willing to forgive others. You want someone, some of you don't know this, you want someone who knows more than you to come alongside you and open up the mysteries of life that haven't yet been uncracked for you. You know there's someone around you who you could give some of that guidance to? Go and give it. You want someone who, listen, you don't know this, a lot of you, you want someone who's got the courage to tell you when you're doing the wrong thing. You want that. Some of you think you just want to be left alone and free to go through life without ever having a critical word from a friend. No, you want it. You desire someone who can come and say to you, brother, sister, you're walking away from God and it's dreadful for you. You are in sin and you're going to be ruined if you keep going in that way. You want someone to come and say that. You find someone around you and have the courage, the guts to speak the truth to them. If you ask the question, in what am I supposed to do this? In what realms of my life am I meant to operate in the way that Jesus instructed? You see the first two words he spoke there? In everything. This is a rule for living that is as broad as any rule could be. It covers everything. Jesus means for you to know that there is a way to be in every single area of your entire life, and he's not just speaking to a few adults, he's speaking to everyone. He's speaking to young and old and everything in between. Jesus' words are simple enough to understand while standing on one foot. And I betray their simplicity. I am an enemy to their simplicity if I go on and on today, so I'm just about done. Is that surprising? If you've never come here before, I usually go on and on. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. In everything. At home, in the way you treat your children or the way you treat your parents. When you're at work with your employer or your employees. When you're walking down the street with strangers. When you're living next door to a neighbor. When you're buying a coffee at the store or sitting at a table and the waitress or waiter comes over or the busboy comes to clear your table. In everything. Everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That ridiculous man that I told you about in the start, the one who was ready to end his life because he had concluded that nothing mattered, that brilliant fellow who came to see that the one thing that matters is that we love others as we love ourselves, at the very end of his story, he speaks that beautiful word of love. Of the need to go on loving others as one would love oneself, even though it makes a person ridiculous. He says this right at the very end. He says, this truth has been told and retold a billion times. You know, I'm not the first person to preach on this text. And then he says, the trouble is, we never let it form our lives. He acknowledges that people gather like you've gathered in this movie theater this morning over and over again to hear these stirring words, and that's all that ever happens. They just hear some nice words. And then, he says, those words stay in our thoughts, and they stay in that compartmentalized realm where we think good things, where we see ourselves or picture ourselves being nice to others, and that's as far as it goes. That is the main trouble, he says. That we turn this beautiful truth, which is meant to be lived in reality, into an idea, into something just to think about. And so that little girl who came up to that man crying in the street because her mom was dead is nothing but something good that he thought about. Some good intention for him to muse on as he sat in his chair. And you yourself, as I speak, have had intentions now. And the thing to contend against is whether they just stay in your head as intentions or whether they become real actions. Jesus did not talk to people to give them good ideas. He talked to them to change them. And that's why he speaks to you and me, so that we'll be different. Here is the very last two sentences of the story of Dostoevsky's The Ridiculous Man. I tracked down that little girl, and I will go on and on. You track down every person in your life that you have the power or freedom to do to them the way you would want others to do to you. And then Jesus' words will live and transform you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this simple message of Jesus, for the very plain teaching that everything of God's will is wrapped up in this simple idea that we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. I pray for this church, for this community, and for these individuals that this saying would not simply remain a good idea up in our heads, but would become something that spurred us on into action, into living a different way in this world in which we find ourselves, in our own night walks in St. Petersburg. Protect all of us from the crazy idea that nothing matters, and fill our hearts with a deep sense that loving others is the one thing that matters. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.